starting off this year, a lot of times what we do is look at our mission and purpose and who we say we are and what the Constitution says and everything. And this ties into it, the shepherd in the sheep. Do you recognize that picture? I just found it on the internet. No, but isn't that just the beauty of God's creation, the Garden of the Gods and Pike's Peak there, but the shepherd and the sheep. Happy New Year. Well, once again, we have the same mission, the why of why we're here, and we have the same method, at least the pastor. Those of you that should have the manual for the Community Fellowship of Christians, there will be a test. So those of you that don't have them, we have a lot of new faces, but we can, I think we have these saved where we can print out more. You won't get the nice binders. But why and how? What is our mission and purpose? I preach sermons on that. But how do we go about that with things like, you hear me talk about the MSA, meaning, significance, application. God's word, rightly understanding it. We all are under the authority of God's word. You know, sometimes the three points of theology looks better. It looked better on my computer. Sorry, you can't quite see the three there. But Pastor Dieter's three points of theology, but the how bad sin is, but how big God's grace is. And it's all about Jesus for his glory. And that is something that I'm not going to compromise on, and I suspect you won't either, but that is part of who we are every year, but especially now in 2023. I read from 1 Corinthians. We've been going through the book of Corinthians, and we'll get back into that next week. But the idea of a foundation, Jesus Christ, you know, God is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, central. And then Advent, we've had the Christmas season, the birth of our Savior, all around, revolving around Christ. And as Christians, that is what we should be about. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to look at a few verses here just describing the idea of a shepherd and sheep. And in 1 Peter, this is from Peter, the rock, written probably from Rome as a letter to some areas that Paul didn't get to in what is modern day Turkey, but he's encouraging Christians in that culture during suffering. Nero, good old Nero, on the throne in Rome as an emperor, but only there's local persecution going on. Christians have been persecuted, and there were some very concentrated persecutions in church history. But during Nero, that guy was a nut job, but there was persecution going on. And so in chapters 3 and 4, Peter is writing to the church how to conduct ourselves during suffering, but then also Christ's example in suffering. You know, when we think, oh, woe is my life, we have to remember what our Savior went through on our behalf. And so in chapter 5, Peter is concluding the argument and then discussing, because persecution's coming, well, in a church, first of all, a lot of times leaders are going to be the ones that are going to bear the brunt of that. But he begins then talking about the shepherd. And verse 1, he identifies with the shepherds, the pastors of the churches. And some of your translations, therefore, because of the suffering that's coming in Christ's example, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So I'm with them. I'm a fellow elder. I'm a witness. I'm a partaker. And you think of Peter in the Gospels. He was with Jesus and saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw his arrest, his denial, so he wasn't there for part of it. But the crucifixion, the suffering then that later Peter had proclaiming the gospel, standing up for his Savior. And church history tells us that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way as his Savior. And so he's a fellow elder, and just a little bit of a discussion that we didn't get to it in adult Bible study this morning. I wonder why, John Merwin. He can't hear me. But the idea of an elder, that's where we get our word Presbyterian, but the idea of age, maturity, think of the Jewish clan leaders, and then a Christian, and that became a title that the elders were associated with the overseers. The next term will be I'm a fellow elder, and verse 2, serving as overseers, we're going to see that the idea of a shepherd, that's where we get our word pastor, the servant ministry taking care of the sheep. Then my translation has the word bishop. Well, that sounds rather hoity-toity, but the idea of an overseer, the idea, the function of the office that Peter is encouraging these pastors, you have to look out to guard the truth, to take care of God's sheep. So this is, some of these are directly pointed at somebody like me, that my responsibility for God's sheep to be taking care of them. Peter is identifying with them, the Apostle Peter, encouraging. But then he instructs them, verses 2 and 3. Shepherd, that's where we get the word pastor. But pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so the idea, first command, shepherd the flock, it's God's flock. Sometimes we pastors think that somehow it's our church. No, that gets pastors in a lot of trouble, and Giles and Angel, I'm sure, could have to gently beat folks upside the head that, well, you dug your own hole. It's God's flock. And think of Peter. He knows about sheep. Remember Jesus after the resurrection. Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times restoring Peter after his three denials, but taking care of God's sheep. And how are you to do it? Well, as an overseer, a fancy word, but guarding truth. And I like some of these words, not forced or out of obligation, but willingly, according to the will or pleasure of God, some translations have. Not for dishonest, greedy, sordid gain, or if you have the King James, filthy lucre. There are a lot of pastors that are in the ministry because of the filthy lucre, and that's the wrong reason to be in ministry. But eagerly, Peter says, we should be passionate pastors, passionate about taking care of God's sheep. Not lording it over. I like that. That word is used one place where the seven sons of Sceva in Ephesus, the demons lorded it over, just beat them up. And there are a lot of pastors that beat up the flock and lord it over. Now, I do expect to receive my fancy hat and my crook that I'm going to be using for this year. But I won't beat people too much with it. But sometimes pastors have the wrong idea about what they are supposed to be doing, taking care of those entrusted to. In a local church family, what is the role of the pastor? Then, the encourages. Encourage doesn't start with an I. Where's an army guy? There we go. Yeah. Kelvin. Starts with E, but just, I had to make them all start with I. You got that? Okay. Don't be confused. But he encourages because, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, arch shepherd, Jesus Christ appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. They're his sheep. That's ultimately whom we all serve, Jesus. And the reward, the crown of glory versus filthy lucre, there are eternal rewards for all of us serving God. So, what about the sheep? Well, there are some commands here that he gives, first part of verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, referring to elders and younger people, but the church family. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Be submitted, a voluntary submission in a family. How, it's not just chaos. And there's a role for pastors, people. respecting, and you know, in the idea of ages, respect for elders, the old folks. And we live in a culture that most of you people should be put on the shelf. And that's, we're losing that in our culture. And unfortunately, in the church, that happens. And Peter is saying, how we treat our elders age-wise, church, just church leadership, is a reflection of respect for God. Think about our culture. Think about the church. And now is that, and some pastors abuse this, you know, that you're supposed to do what I say. Well, absolutely. That's how cults get started, folks. And so we want to be careful that it's a voluntary submission for different roles and gifts in this church family, but we ultimately are honoring the chief shepherd. And so be submitted. These are commands. I couldn't try to make it fit up there. The second half then also be clothed. I like that. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humbled. So be clothed. Oh, this is the only time the word's used, but the idea, think of being clothed with humility. What could be in the mind of Peter the night before the crucifixion when Jesus, God, the Son, clothed himself, you know, loincloth, whatever, clothed himself and took the role of a servant and washed Peter's feet. You know, and Peter resisted. He was much too pious. But folks, what an example from our Savior washing the feet of the disciples who had not too recently been arguing about who was going to be the greatest in heaven. Why? Well, pride or humility, and that's from Proverbs. Are we proud before God? Ain't God lucky to have you on his team? Or are we a little humble? And that goes to 3 points. If we know how bad our sin is, thank you, Lord, that you saved a wretch like me, as Amazing Grace says. And so understanding pride and humility in our culture, in the church, pastors, humility is something we're losing. And you think of Jesus' example, we won't turn there for sake of time. Well, actually, I can read these two verses. Back in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, that you should follow in his steps. And maybe some of you have read the Charles Sheldon book, In His Steps. That's where that comes from. The example of Christ. Once again, God the Son. What a great example for us and what he does. He humbled himself to the point of becoming, taking on humanity to die on the cross for your sin and my sin if you're a Christian. So be submitted, be clothed, be humbled. Verses 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so the mighty hand of God, used to describe God taking Israel out of Egypt, God in control, guarding, protecting his people, deliverance. So why do we humble ourselves? So that we might be exalted. And in the book of Peter, salvation, the ultimate reward, salvation, is something God does, and we are in his grasp. Folks, I would not want to be in any other position than right in the hand of God. And how do we do that? How do we show we are humble? This is tough for Americans and Coloradans, especially those of us that live in the Rocky Mountains. How do we do it? By casting our care. Some of your translations make it a command, but this is how we demonstrate our humbling ourselves, that we cast our cares, trust him for our lives. And the very rare word that's only Luke, where they cast blankets on the colt during the triumphal entry. Psalmist says, cast your burden on the Lord. Jesus says, come to me, all you are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Casting our cares on him. Folks, we have a lot of worry in our lives. We've got a lot of things going on. If you were here Christmas Eve, Giles did a good job, sort of five groups and what Advent and the light of a Savior, people in the Bible that worries in real life, in your cares. And folks, we all have them. This is a fallen, messed up world, and we're sinners. But we can't change a lot of this. And so worry is a form of pride. When it gets, I mean, now preparing, doing, you know, obviously we have a responsibility. We don't let go and let God at that extreme. You know, we have to be responsible. But we as Christians, of all people, if we go through despairing life, despairing, we're looking way too much to self and not God. And that's what sheep, all of us, as the arch shepherd sheep, worrying at a level almost like we, oh, okay, God, yeah, see you on Sunday, but I got this during the week. That's sin, folks. And why does he do this? Because he, it's emphasized, he cares for you. That's encouraging to me to know that the God of the universe loves me. I know you people don't. I think my wife sort of does. My dog does. But you talk about meaning. You know, self-esteem and 15 ways to have self silliness, a lot of it. And it's a lot of times relying on self. The God of the universe cares for you. We demonstrate that we trust him by our Heavenly Father, humbling ourselves, casting our care on him. And so what then is the situation? We live in a fallen world, a lot of darkness, like Advent and the message and how the light, the birth of the Savior, that Giles addressed. Advent, does anybody know what Friday is? January 6th? Epiphany. You know, the traditionally, the Epiphany of the manifestation of the Savior to the Magi. And so the situation in a fallen world, we need the light of Jesus. Well, we need to demonstrate judgment. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, but sober or self-controlled, clear-headed, well-balanced, self-possessed. In today's world, you know, not just sober alcohol or, you know, dissolute life, of course, but the idea of clear-headed in thinking, a biblical worldview, folks. We have a perspective that is the truth. And in today, the world, politics, unfortunately, a lot of churches don't demonstrate judgment. Demonstrate vigilant. Second part, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant, be watchful. Why? Because there is an enemy, Satan, the devil, some of the terms used to describe, wanting to devour all that is God's purposes and God's people. And so he's the devil. That word means slander. Like a prosecuting attorney standing before God, accusing you of all your sin. And of course, he loves to make us feel guilty before God. He's also called the adversary, an opponent at law, that word means. And so think like a courtroom. Satan, the word Satan is a Hebrew word. The adversary, standing against God. Folks, this is Satan is a real being, but he is a fallen, defeated being. He's not co-equal with God, yin and yang, no. He is a created being. He's powerful, and God allows him for God's purposes, freedom to do some of this, but we need to recognize who he is, and that ultimately the war is won, even though there may be battles that are waged in our lives. And Satan knows you better than you do and knows what buttons to push. And so the way it's described, he walks about prowling like a roaring lion, creating fear and lack of assurance. How many of us struggle with self-worth, lack of assurance? Satan loves, you know, whether he thinks he can steal your soul or not. He's a great deceiver. Maybe he deceives himself. But if he can get us living a defeated life, it almost accomplishes the same purpose, because we're whining and groaning about how woe is me, as opposed to being heralds and ambassadors for the king. And then I love this verse, 1 John 2, verse 1. So courtroom, think of a courtroom, Satan, the word like a prosecuting attorney standing before the judge. You know, here's God and Satan. Yeah, did you see Dieter and what he did today? 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that word advocate is a defense attorney. The Holy Spirit is called the other advocate, but Jesus is the advocate. So in that courtroom picture, Satan makes his accusation, and it's all true. And Jesus stands up and says, yes, Your Honor, Father, but He's mine. That's encouraging to me. No matter how bad I mess up, I have an advocate. And that's in 1 John 2, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so Satan loves to get us thinking one thing, and sin, and it's true. And He's good at pushing whatever your buttons are that you struggle with and I struggle with. And so our advocate, our paraclete, is Jesus Christ. So demonstrate judgment, demonstrate vigilance. These are all commands in the original text. Verse 9, demonstrate resistance. Resist him, talking about old smutty face, the devil. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Oppose, stand against. How? Stand fast, firm in the faith. James 4, 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he goes on to talk about the armor of God. That'll preach. I love that, you know, the waist of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet of the gospel, but the shield of faith by which we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, Satan. And that faith protects us, understanding what God has said, what we believe, what stands firm. That's what we stand firm. And in 2023, I hope we all commit to do that together. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the word, because we live in a fallen world. And he says, knowing the suffering of the universal church. And so missionaries around the globe, you know, sometimes we're very self-centered. I'm the only one that's suffering here. Go to China. Go to Nepal and see what's happening to Christians. And in India, you know, there are persecution. If it's not the truth, which is everything but Christianity, right, there's going to be persecution. That's Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, raise your hand if that's you, of course it is, will suffer persecution. This is a fallen world. And so pastors, you know, that the best life now, things like that, folks, that's dangerous. That's self-centered. That's a form of pride. So this new year, we have the same mission in the church. Read the Constitution and bylaws. There will be a test, like I said, about what we say we believe. If we don't believe it, we ought to jettison it. And I suspect a lot of us would be gone too, because it's a good mission and purpose. And the method, well, this is partly how, you know, my responsibility as an under-shepherd for God's sheep. But ultimately, like we learned in Corinthians that we'll be getting back to, we have a powerful resource, folks. God the Holy Spirit, God Himself illuminates, helps us to understand His Word, to do it His way, His instruction manual. And that is something I look forward to in 2023 with serving with you together and demonstrating the light of the King. And by way of a benediction, you know, Peter hears verses 10 and 11, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And it's all for God's glory.